Romans chapter 8 and verse 28 tonight. Romans 8, 28. For the sake of context, let's read beginning at verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings, which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Father, tonight we, to some degree, tremble when we approach such a familiar and weighty portion of thy blessed and holy word. Everyone here, to some degree, is familiar with Romans 8:28. Many of us here have quoted the text in circumstances good, bad, and indifferent, for some sense of application to our own soul or for the benefit of others. This is a verse that is printed on cards and shared with those that are going through times of distress. It is a word that has been a tremendous comfort to people and saints for many generations, since thy blessed Spirit prompted the heart of Paul to pen these words for the benefit of your people. Tonight we pray that you would help us to deal with the verse in such a way that really allows us to soak up its fullness of meaning in a most practical and blessed way, that it would indeed be the tone set for the week now that lies before us, and that indeed we would embrace the glorious truth of this text to the full depth of our soul. Thank you for each one that has returned tonight for this particular study. Bless our study tonight, we pray, in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Many a godless grandmother has said to her grandson, "It'll be all right. Don't worry, it'll be all right. Don't worry, it'll be all right." And so godless grandsons across the land help to promote the false wives' tale, so popular among people today, that everything is going to work out just fine. In fact, that is such a dominant emphasis in society, apart from the Lord's truth, that most people today believe that their family member is, quote, in a better place, regardless of if they'd embrace the truth of Christ and the grace of God or not. Two great lies that are promoted commonly at funerals are, number one, the person died while doing something he or she loved. I guarantee you that person doesn't think that way. And number two, they're in a better place. The vast majority of people who die and do not enter a better place. The only people that you can say better place to are those that have a clear confession of faith in Jesus Christ. Now tonight we begin to work with a very popular verse of Holy Scripture, and we must say at the very first that it does not say things work out. It says God works things out for a particular kind of person. It's a truth exclusively for believers. It's not written for Boy Scouts, unless, of course, Boy Scouts happen to be believers. But it's a verse for believers. And honestly, you can say to some degree that most Christians have a love for this verse, and yet I tell you, there's so much more to love than what most Christians even know. And so tonight I'm asking the Lord to help us in the next few moments as we study this verse together, to plunge something of its depths, to get a little bit below the surface of the iceberg, so to speak, and to be able to grasp for the benefit of our own souls this precious promise that is given to the children of God. Romans 8:28 speaks directly to the security of the believer, encompassing absolutely everything without any exception. There is nothing in your life or mine not covered by this verse. If you're a child of God. Now, if you're not a child of God, this verse has nothing to do with you. But if you are a professing child of God, if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, then this expression of God's word to you encompasses absolutely everything in your life without exception. There is no single truth of greater impact for the days of earthly sojourn than this one verse bringing together two truths from a theological standpoint. The truth of God's eternal plan with the truth of God's infallible providence. Romans 8:28 brings together two theological realities. First of all, the reality of God's eternal plan. God has a plan. He's had that plan since eternity past, and that plan is being accomplished. And secondly, God's infallible providence is brought together in this particular blessed statement of truth. Now tonight we want to follow eight key concepts that work our way through the verse. I actually used this very same outline 3 years ago in a smaller venue here at the church, and I save things but don't usually reuse an outline, but I could improve upon this one, so I'm going with it. And we're going to work with the same eight words. If you wrote them down in your Bible back then, you already know where we're going. Of course, they're printed in your bulletin outline as well. But in this lofty statement of God's eternal plan and providence, you have so much more of God's truth here to love. So I guess what I'm saying tonight is that if you already appreciate Romans 8:28 in some regard, you're bound to love it more by the time we're done. So let's start with these eight words, key words that kind of bring us through the text, phrase by phrase, almost word by word, but certainly phrase by phrase. The first key word is the word conjunction. And of course, I'm talking about the little word and. That links the truth that is stated here in Romans 8:28 with the previous truth that has come before. The previous truth that came before was the truth of God's groaning. And specifically, the broader aspect of truth, that there is set before the believer the anticipation of glory ahead. Shared glory, the very glory of God for the believer in the coming day. Verse 17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. If so be we suffer with him, we may also be glorified together. On the basis of that reality of glory ahead, the very glory of God shared with you and me in Christ ahead, you and I are to learn to think right. Verse 18. We are to learn to calculate or reckon as Paul did reckon as it relates to difficulty and circumstances and things that happen in the life that we would not certainly call good from a human perspective, from a perspective on the horizontal. Paul says we need to reckon, we need to calculate those sufferings of the present time, of the present life, of the earthly sojourn, of the here and now as not worthy to be compared with the glory that's ahead. In other words, we are people that understand we haven't arrived. We are people that understand the best is yet to come. We are people that are living in anticipation of the fullness of the Word of God to be fulfilled. But then we're told about three divine realities of groaning in Romans 8. The groaning of creation. Creation didn't do anything wrong, but men and women did things wrong as sin entered the world because of human sinful orientation. And as a result of that, God in his wisdom subjected the entire created world to the sin factor. And so not only do pet owners die, but their pets die too. When the pets haven't done anything wrong, but the owner's sin guarantees the death of the pet. And so you and I are surrounded by a world of death. That's the Bible says that all of creation groans. And then the Bible says that we as believers groan within ourselves because we recognize we haven't arrived yet. Because we know that there's more yet to come, and that the more yet to come involves the actual redemption of the physical life that you and I possess, even here and even now. The redemption of the body. Doesn't matter whether you die and are planted in the grave or whether you are alive when the Lord returns. It doesn't matter. You will receive in the day of glory the fullness of your redemption, the redemption even of your very body. But nonetheless, before that day, days are filled with sorrow and care. Before that day, people limp, moan, groan. There's a groan associated, especially beyond the realm of the physical, as it relates to the spiritual, which is the emphasis, of course, of Romans 8, where we've been previously. And that is that the individual that deals with the reality of their life before God gets so weary of the constant temptation of living in this old world. You cannot, regardless of your age, you cannot, regardless of your stage, relax in your walk with God, lest you fall flat on your face. It is no easier for your pastor to walk with God than it is for you. Now, you're inclined not to believe that, because you're inclined to believe the fact that I get paid to study God's word, and of course I do. Doesn't do me any good. If I only do the work under the basis of the fact that it's going to be a benefit to you, I might even do good work, but that doesn't do me any good. I still have to walk with God. I still have to talk with God. I still have to interact with God on a personal level day by day and with every passing moment, or I will fall on my face. How close am I to falling? Close. Every day. Every day. And it's only by the maintenance of dependency upon God that we walk in the strength of our Lord. This concept there of groaning then is personal. And then, of course, the third groan is the groaning of the Holy Spirit within the believer, because he lives in a dirty house. And as he intercedes for us according to the will of God, which he obviously knows because he is God, and as he intercedes for us, based upon what is the will of God, he does so with groanings, with prayers that are not verbalized, that we understand them, but nonetheless are expressed as groanings, because he too experiences the reality of our yet remaining sinful state. And so I suppose that even in the third member of the triune Godhead, there's an anticipation of the coming day of Christ, where that all things, and I mean all things, are made new. It'll be something, won't it? To be sure. Now, Romans 8:28 speaks of our security, and the first word of the text is, and in addition to that glory, in addition to those groaning elements, there is an additional truth of the Spirit's work from within the believer according to the will of God toward this coming day of glory. So the little word and is an important word of conjunction, because it connects us to everything that has come before in the context of the text. You and I in Christ are secure because of the perfect work of Jesus Christ on the cross, number one, and because of the perfecting work of the Holy Spirit within us. You are secure. I am secure, based on Romans 8, upon two great realities: because of the perfect work of Jesus Christ past on the cross, and because of the perfecting work of the Holy Spirit of God within us. Romans 8:28 continues to explain the believer's security based upon the Holy Spirit's activity. And so you and I must see Romans 8:28 as an extension of the doctrine of soteriology, the doctrine of our salvation, and the doctrine of pneumatology, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. The next key word is the word comprehension. And the words are, we know. We know. And we know. That little phraseology is found about 30 times in the New Testament epistles as an expression of the common knowledge of the saints while traveling on their way to glory. If you start to go anywhere, a good question is, where are we going? You and I are going to glory. We're on our way to glory. Jesus deals with believers in such a way, Hebrews tells us, to lead many sons to glory. Not just a place called glory, but to a state of glory, the very glory of God to be shared. God's children are not to be ignorant travelers on their way to glory. God's children are not to be unseeing sojourners on their way to glory. God's children are not to be aimless pilgrims on their way to glory. The word know here means that we accept by faith the divine declaration that is found in this text. The declaration that God is, as a matter of fact, causing everything to work towards his appointed end. The word know here means that we are among others of God's children convinced of God's power and convinced of God's goodness. I was trying to remember before the service tonight, I don't quite have it down to the degree that I would desire, but I had the flashing of an old Southern gospel song. You know, Southern gospel, it can be kind of corny, but it also sticks in your brain. And there's an old gospel song that asked the question, would he, could he, did he? And the refrain of the song says, he would, he could, and he did. God would, he desires, he's willing, he wants to. God could, he is able, he is powerful, he can make it happen. And he did make it happen when he sent Jesus Christ to the cross. And so the idea of the gospel, the facilitation of your life and mine is based upon this marvelous expression that God is doing something on our behalf. He not only did do something on our behalf at the cross of Christ, but he is doing something in causing everything to work towards his appointed end. The third phrase has to do with circumstance. Third key word is circumstance. The word all things actually means all things and is precisely in the original language, a demand placed upon the reader or the student of Scripture that each and every single thing in your life and mine is a part of God's control and purposing. The word all in this verse has no qualification. It has no limitation. So I want to speak about that for a few moments and camp here for just a moment to a greater degree than 1 and 2 because it's an important facet to grasp a hold of. And I want to speak about, first of all, God's control and purposing of our conventional circumstances. The general idea that God has a purpose for your life and mine and that purpose is really good. And that God is working to accomplish that very good purpose in us fills the pews of America's megachurches. God has something good for you. The old charismatic theme song on television back in the 1960s was, "Something good is going to happen to you this very day." My mother used to listen to that junk. So I know all them songs. But people love to be told that. They love to be told that it's going to be all right. Everything's going to be good. They love the Ethel Merman. They love the Ethel Merman concept of mentality, that everything's going to be popping up roses just around the corner for you and for me. Now, it is, of course, true that God controls circumstance, and that he controls circumstance for good. But we have to recognize that the child of God, as it relates to good, has a more complex concept associated with than just the simple idea that every time in your life that you turn the corner, it's just going to be sweet, 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 sweet. What specifically is God's purpose in your earthly life? What is the grand goal of God set in eternity past and being now accomplished on your behalf as a believer here and now? What is the specific promise here that God indeed guarantees is happening? Romans 8:28 and the following answers are important as it relates to those questions. The controversial side of all things involves, of course, sin and suffering. Does Romans 8:28 teach us that God causes every sinful and unrighteous thing to work towards his appointed end? Yes. Romans 8:28 teaches that God causes every sinful and unrighteous thing to work towards his appointed end. Abel was sinned against when Cain killed him. Nobody, from an earthly perspective, including Abel's, would say, "Oh, that was a good thing." Murder is never a good thing. But God is telling us that he takes even something like the sinful act of Cain against Abel and causes it to be good for a particular group of people. Moses was sinned against when the great congregation of Israel murmured against him. Did that go good for Moses? No. He hated it. In fact, he hated it so much that he got mad and he's whacking rocks rather than touching rocks, if you know what I mean. And so it didn't go good from a human standpoint, and yet does God utilize even that murmuring against Moses to cause his goodness and his eternal plan to come to fruition? Absolutely. Job was sinned against when his friends maligned his character. Did that work out for good for Job? Yeah, because God worked it for good. But it wasn't good to hear those goofy things that those friends were saying. It wasn't an experience that any human being would call good. And of course, the Lord Jesus himself was sinned against when nailed to the tree. Did that work out for his good? Well, actually, it did work out for his good. But the goodness that we are talking about, like the goodness of your life experience, is a complex thing with many variables, twists, and turns. Meaning, this generalized idea, everything's going to be okay. This generalized idea, oh, God's going to make it good. And especially when that is said with any human thought of worldly goodness, is blasphemy. Romans 8:28 is talking about God's good and eternal plan for good in the lives of people that love him and that are called indeed by him. And what about, again, this idea of our own sinning after even knowing the Lord? Does God work even that towards his appointed end? Again, the answer is yes. Think of the Old Testament son of Jacob named Judah. His sin against his brother Joseph was great. Yet God worked. Even Judah's sin against his brother Joseph to save Judah and the entire Jewish family from famine at the hands of his brother betrayed. Judah gets no credit for his betrayal with any sense of favor, with any sense of okay. Judah sinned against his brother. Judah sinned against God. Yet Judah was blessed as God controlled and purposed all things according to his eternal plan that even included blessing for Judah. That's why in the coming day, when Judah stands before the throne of God, the only thing that's going to be coming out of that man is, "Oh, Father, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you." Judah will know, as few men know, that he's not there by any sense of merit within his own person, but that he stands righteous before the throne of God only by the grace of God, only by the work of God. To God be the glory, great things he has done. Another Jewish man of the tribe of Judah surely knew that he was sinning against the law of God when he married a Moabite woman. He knew better than to marry a Moabite woman. She had come from a pagan orientation. He had come from an orientation of worship and here the one true God of heaven and earth. He knew it was a violation of God's law to marry a Moabite woman, but he married a Moabite woman in disobedience to God. Many of the commentators of the Old Testament text tell us that we should at least consider that the two sons of Elimelech died prematurely because of God's judgment upon their family's sin. Yet, that Moabite woman, Ruth, ends back up in Bethlehem of Judah, establishing the family line of King David and ultimately the earthly family line of our own Lord Jesus Christ. The sin of the Jewish man who first married Ruth was, by God's causing, the means of his salvation. What kind of things God overturns to get her done. He planned to get it done. He has power to get it done. I tell you tonight, he's getting it done. He causes all things that you and I deem good, bad, and indifferent, all things to work towards good to them that love God, to love him, and are called according to his purpose. Romans 8:28 affirms that God takes all that he allows to happen, even our own sin, and works it towards his appointed end of good and glory. Now, anyone that thinks that this truth that we're talking about tonight commends sinning on my part or your part or anybody's part has never read Romans 6. But you and I need to know that the heavenly parent is so good, so wise, so powerful that he can take even our personal acts of rebellion and sin and make good against the coming day of glory. That is a element of security that is behind anything that you and I could find in the world. It is fallacy to think that this is in any way making God a partner with our sinfulness. You see, God cannot work with us at all. He cannot work at all with the human race if he does not work with us as sinners, because all have sinned. Even your sinful failures cannot prevent the good God has planned for you in Jesus Christ. The next word is the word connection. Synergy is a word that was a business hot word back in the end of the 20th century. The English word refers to various elements or pieces that come together to produce something of greater value than the sum of its individual parts. The word synergy comes to mind from the Greek word syngeneo, which is translated in our verse, working together. Coming together. Working together. God is the worker, and he takes all things and makes those things good. He is like a chemist. I read this in a commentary. I thought this is really a cool thing. God is like a chemist that combines the unstable metal with a deadly poisonous gas in his laboratory to place on his sandwich for lunch. Let me give this to you again. Let me set it up again. God is like a chemist that combines an unstable metal with a deadly poisonous gas in his lab to place on his sandwich for lunch. Table salt is made up of two poisons, sodium and chlorine. When combined, as they are found naturally, you have a life-sustaining flavor enhancement called salt. Romans 8:28 reminds us that God knows how to make salt. And Jesus said to his disciples, "You are the salt of the earth." God knows how to make things good. He can take two things, or three things, or 20 things, or 20,000 things that you and I know to be evil and poisonous and toxic, and he can bring them together and make good. Just like he has made good table salt. Although you never talk to your doctor and he'll say that about it. You have to go to church to hear anybody say anything good about salt these days. But nonetheless, God knows how to make salt. God knows how to make good. That brings us to the fifth key word, which is the word condition, or your personal constitution. The words are for good. They do not just reference a good set of circumstance for you and me in Christ, but a perfectly good disposition. In other words, let me ask it this way. What is the good of Romans 8:28? Is it a good thing? No. Is it a good person? Yes. And who is the good person of Romans 8:28? The person that loves God, the person that's called according to his purpose. God knows how to make it good. Well, of course. But here's what the verse is saying. God knows how to make you good. God knows how to make you and to make me exactly the way he intended in eternity past. To be beautiful and perfect representations of his own blessed image. You and I are indeed, by God's causing and anticipation of good, for sure, you will be good. It will be good, surely, but you will be good, fully good, truly good, perfectly good in the coming day. What a blessed condition. A good you. That'll be a switch. Number six, the key word is contented. This marvelous promise of good is not for everyone. It is exclusively for those that, in fact and truth, love God. Of course, this is the human side of the equation presented here. We know from other scripture that the reason any one of us loves God is because he or we are first loved by God. Yet the fact is that the children of God love him as surely as little children love their own earthly parents. The little boy wants his mummy, even when mummy is a crook. Likewise, stamped into the heart of the children of God is love for their heavenly Father. Just as children love their earthly guardians, and stamped into the family of God is love for God our Father. It's a legitimate question to ask each other. It's simple but profound. Do you love the Lord or not? And I don't know of any better way to continue to point a child towards the fullness of the reality of grasping what God has done for them in salvation and encouraging them to take hold of it than to continue to help our children by saying to them, you love the Lord because he does love you. You love the Lord because he does love you. You love the Lord because he does love you. And then give that Spirit of God opportunity to take those words and drive them home into the heart of a young child. Seventh word is the word called. It complements everything said. It clarifies everything said. This word cannot logically be separated from loving God. Loving God and called of God can't be separated. Eternal security is real in the life of those that love God as called. Both love and calling originate with God. This divine calling refers to the plan God set forth in eternity past. We will have a lot more to say about that particular element of things in coming weeks, but for tonight, we just want to note it and tell you that we're coming back to this idea of our calling as it being a key theological word introduced in 8:28 that then, of course, continues to flow into 29 and verse 30. The last word of our eight words tonight is the word certification or guarantee. The word is according to purpose. His purpose refers to the setting forth of a thing or the setting of an appointment for special use. How many of you like grape juice? Syrians. How many of you could care less? About even. How many of you like crackers? See your hands. How many of you could care less? About even. I'm certainly not going to preach anything special about grape juice and crackers. But I got to tell you something. God chose grape juice and unleavened bread, crackers, to be a special thing in the life of this church. We call that special thing communion. It is a physical participation at the Lord's table in which common grape juice and unleavened bread or crackers, unsalted crackers, are used to jog our minds to the blessedness of the person and the work of Jesus Christ. What am I saying? I'm saying this. God chose in a particular way, this way, the communion way. God chose to make grape juice and crackers special. And according to Romans 8:28, in the same way that God chose to take common things, grape juice and crackers, and make them special for his own purpose, God has chosen you. Who are you? You're a common woman. Who are you? You're a common man. May I say it this way? You're just grape juice and crackers. But God has purposed something special concerning you and me in Christ. Wow. Just like grape juice and crackers can never be the same after they are purposed of God. So you can never be the same when you grasp the glory that you have God's purpose stamped on your soul. And so with that truth this week, just try to be discouraged. Just try to be defeated. Just try to be a grump. I'm telling you, if you think this way, if you appropriate the great truths of Romans 8:28, you just live on the thrill of relationship with God. You and I in Christ have been assigned or purposed for good. You are no ordinary juice or bread. You are a part of God's appointment. And so I'd just like to say tonight as we begin to wrap up that as I forecast, this verse really is more to be loved than most people of people of God even know. Now I want to say one more thing tonight by way of wrapping the thoughts up, because we're returning obviously to Romans 8:28 next week and then watching as it develops in 29 and 30. But you have a pretty good summary of the basic emphasis of the 8th chapter of Romans in your hymn book. And so tonight I'd like you to turn with me. We're not going to sing the hymn, but I'd like you to look at the words of the hymn with me. 719 is a little hymn called Children of the Heavenly Father. Let's just walk our way through together tonight in our final minutes of this hour with this little hymn. It says, Children of the Heavenly Father, safely in his bosom gather. Nestling bird nor star in heaven, such a refuge e'er was given. God his own doth tend and nourish. In his holy courts they flourish. From all evil things he spares them. In his mighty arms, he bears them. Neither life nor death shall ever from the Lord his children sever. Unto them his grace he showeth, and their sorrows all he knoweth. Though he giveth or he taketh, God his children ne'er forsaketh. His the loving purpose solely to preserve them pure and holy. His the loving purpose solely to preserve them pure and holy. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose. Now, this particular hymn is good, as it's found in our hymnal, but like a lot of modern English representation of hymns, it's been tweaked a little. And the first stanza of this hymn has been tweaked a lot since the old Swedish hymn rendering originally in English as found in older hymnals. So I end tonight with the first stanza again with the old words. And I'll tell you the truth honestly, I think they're clearer and more profound. Here's the old words to the first stanza of the hymn just read. More secure is no one ever than the loved ones of the Savior. Not yon star on high abiding, nor the bird at home nest hiding. More secure is no one ever than the loved ones of the Savior. I live a secure life in Christ. What a blessing. Father, tonight, cause the precious truth of a verse long loved to find new energy of application in us as we think upon it and meditate upon the truths that have been studied together this evening. And we'll thank you for that in Jesus' name and for his blessed sake. Amen.